This morning we have an important passage of scripture we're looking at. Thank Brother Gary for reading that for us this morning. This particular scripture is addressed to Jesus' disciples. And of course, I guess that makes all of us following into that category, doesn't it? All of us who have trusted Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are ones who seek to follow after Him. And if you're following after the Lord Jesus, that means that other people will be looking at you, observing you, see how you respond to life situations. And they especially look at pastors and preachers. And rightfully so. We are more responsible because we are to be the spiritual leaders and teachers of God's people, and therefore are more responsible to God for the things we do and say. Now, I'll be the first one to say that I don't always do what I ought to do. I don't always say what I ought to say. But my heart's desire is to do and say the things that please God. That's my heart's desire. You know, as long as we all live in this world, we're going to offend people. Amen? And the problem is us. The problem is us. I've looked for the enemy and the problem's us. And I've identified the real difficulty. The difficulty is sin. Sin has entered into this world and all of us are tainted by it, if you get my drift. All of us are affected by sin and its being in the world. And the reason is this. All of us have a sin nature. Okay? The only difference between us who know Christ and those who don't know Christ is now we also have a spiritual nature. And our responsibility as believers is to feed that spiritual nature or spiritual man, as the Apostle Paul calls it, so that it would get stronger and stronger day by day. And of course, what do you feed ourselves on? God's truth. God's Word. God's Word, someone has said correctly, God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. If you're involved in sin, God's Word is not something you really want to naturally hear about, because it reminds you of the wrong in yourself. Right? And it points those faults out. But that's good. That's good. Because it points those faults out, then it causes me, if I have that spiritual nature, to want to repent of that sin, just like the example of David the king, who repented of great wrongs, great sins that he did. And he quickly repented of those, didn't he? When he recognized those in his life. Sometimes we don't always recognize those sins, and we need somebody to help us, don't we? David, on occasion, needed that as well. And so the prophet came to him. And in fact, the prophet told him a story. A word picture. Which described the problem that David had. And David identified it. And he realized something needed to be done about it. And then he realized it was him that was the real problem. The sin in his own life. And what did he do? He repented of that. And repentance doesn't mean just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance means a turning away from the wrong unto the right. Amen. That's what repentance means. It means I am so disgusted with this old way. That's really not a hard enough term. But I'm so fed up with this. I'm so put out with myself. I'm so overwhelmed with the wrong that I've done that I feel just like, or I want to feel, just the same way that God feels about it. And God, the scripture says, abhors sin. It's something He can't look on. Remember, for example, remember when Christ was bearing the sin of the world on the cross? Remember what Jesus said? One of the statements He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that? Why did He say that? Because the Father had turned away from Him because He had all of our sin, all the weight of that on Himself, and the Father could not bear to look upon that. It was so repugnant to God, He couldn't even look on His own Son, whom He loved so dearly. But could you imagine the love of someone, that is the Son, who was willing to take your sin, my sin, the combined sins of all the people in the world that ever lived or ever will live upon Himself? My mind can't wrap itself around that. One who is sinless to do that for us. Can you? Think of how great that is, of what the thing that Jesus did for us. He took all those offenses upon Himself and died for us. Praise God. We have a God that loves us and cares for us in spite of the way that we offend others. And so in our scripture this morning, we're going to look at those things. We're going to observe what God says the duty of us as believers is today. Let's look at it. Duties of disciples. Duties of disciples. Now, let me quickly say, these are not the only duties we have as disciples. But I guarantee you, if you do the ones mentioned here in verse 1 through 10, it'll be a pretty good start. Amen? And so let's begin here. First of all, before I get carried away, let's pray. Okay? Brother Hoover, would you please lead us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for touching us and saving us.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, so much for what you do for us. Whatever we didn't know, it's only made possible to you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless each one of you. What a blessing it is to serve the Lord Jesus. He's good to all of us, isn't He?
Amen.
So much better to us than what we ever deserve. And we thank the Lord for that. Here in Luke chapter 17, I want you to see that this is not something that is just thrown in the scriptures. This is a teaching moment of the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks to His disciples. Remember last week we talked about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell, and in fact he made some unusual statements, didn't he? In hell he called to Father Abraham, he called him. Father Abraham. Indicating that he believed he had a connection with Abraham. In fact, we today even have a similar faith that Abraham had. We have to believe God, don't we? Just like Abraham believed God. And You know, the scripture says God counted that to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness because he believed in God. And he went places where God led him. Sometimes he went places and said things he ought not to have done, right? Or ought not to have been. But still God was with him. And you know, he's so much like us. And the reason I brought out David is he's so much like us. I mean, he is a man that's saved because of the grace of God. And if there's anybody here that's saved, it's because of God's grace. It's not because we deserve it, but it's because of what God has done for us. And we by faith believe on Him. And you know what? Even our faith is a gift of God. And so we have nothing to boast in but Him. But He is there for us in spite of us. And we're just like these disciples. These disciples could say, yeah, we're closer to Lazarus than we are to the rich man. Our social economic status is closer to Lazarus, the man who had nothing, than it is to the rich man. We don't even know what it's like to drive Ferraris or Rolls Royces or walk around with the crown jewels. We don't have a clue about those things like this man must have known. Right? This man had a banquet every day. Now, I eat well, but I don't eat some of those things the rich people eat. Was it Harvey that didn't like caviar?
Yeah,
caviar. In fact, I haven't even tried caviar. I have no idea what it tastes like. I don't intend to find out what it tastes like because Harvey doesn't like it. you don't have a desire for it. But what I'm saying in all of this is his disciples would say, Lord, that man was rich and he went to hell. But you know what? In Scripture, I can find rich men that went to heaven. For example, think of Job. Think of Job. The richest man in the East. And we've likened him to somebody who has hundreds of tractors on his plantation. Hundreds and hundreds of servants that served under him. And yet this man was a humble man. A man who trusted God. Well, that's hard to find, isn't it? Because when people tend to get a lot, they think they deserve it. And they think they've earned it. Right? But when in reality, what we all are is stewards. Stewards. We're all just like one of the I can't even remember the title of the movie. But it's about this European, well, actually it's in England. And one of the aristocrat's sons had married what's the name of the Little Lord Fauntleroy. Yeah, Little Lord Fauntleroy. I like that story. Because in this story, what you find out is this little lad's father was an Englishman whose father was a lord. He had great holdings in England and so they're looking for little Lord Fauntleroy because all of the sons of this guy have died. Okay? And so he's looking for an heir. Someone to fall in line because the old grandpa, he's getting wore out and tired, and he's looking for a grandson to come up in his stead and be the Lord. Well, that's little Lord Fauntleroy, who lives in New York City, and he's running around there in not too good of looking place. And not too great a company most of the time. But his mother has put instilled some good ideas and thoughts in this little guy's mind. And so here he is, and they bring this little guy over there, and he's going to make changes. And he's going to make things right. We are kind of like that. Because of our connection with Christ, now we have a great future to look forward to. Previously, we were bankrupt spiritually. We were destitute. We were undone. But now, because of our relationship, we have a great future. But in the present today, we've got to live for the Lord Jesus. And we have some duties to perform. And Jesus is saying, oh, you're not necessarily like this rich man, or you're not necessarily like Lazarus, but I'm here to tell you, you have a responsibility as disciples. And here it is. Here are the duties. He says to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now, that means we're up against it. You're going to offend somebody. I'm going to offend somebody. Probably somebody in here likes fish eggs. Like, Pastor! I'm upset because you don't like fish eggs. I like fish.
I do too.
Some of you don't like fish in here, probably. Right? You'd say, I'd just rather not have fish. I remember as a kid, we had to eat fish on Friday. We went to school. There's fish sticks on the menu. Probably some of you that grew up back when about in that time probably had fish sticks or something like that on Friday. Okay? It wasn't my favorite, but I ate it anyway. Because I like food. Guess what? Food likes me too. Duties of disciples. The duty is not to warn. He says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. You can't get around it. And the reason is this. Man is a sinner by nature. By nature, we're all sinners. And that's the reason I pointed out that, hey, we have an advantage if we're a disciple. The advantage is we have this new spiritual nature inside too. And you don't have to eat fish sticks to be spiritual.
Thank God.
Thank God. But it probably won't make you unspiritual if you eat them. Right? But you know what? Let me say this. I'm going to be just like the Apostle Paul. If there's anything that's important. It's important for us to remember as disciples, we need to set an example. And they had a problem with eating certain things back in Paul's day. Especially Jews that were converted to Christianity. Because in their lives training, certain things were considered unclean, were they not? Unclean. You're going to have to quit eating that. Ham. You like ham?
You bet.
You like bacon?
Yes.
Yeah, you like bacon and ham both.
That's all it does.
That's unclean. But you know what? Things changed with Jesus Christ. But let me hasten to say this in Romans chapter number 14. I want you to turn over there. Romans 14. This is important. Important. Romans 14. Let's go to verse 17. 14:17, and we're going to read a little bit here. And we're going to get our bearings on what Paul is talking about. He's talking about things they eat and don't eat, and things they drink, etc. He says in verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat or eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another or build up another." Now, what's the important thing, Paul says? It's not what I eat or don't eat. The important thing is to seek those things that will build up the other person and build up myself. Okay? Now, verse number 20. He says, "For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense." In other words, some people, it would be offensive to them to eat pig meat. Are you following me? In Paul's day it was. Those were Jews thought, oh, God's word says that's unclean. I'm not to partake of that. I'm supposed to only partake of those things that God's word says are clean. Okay? He says, "Meat will not destroy the work of God. All things are pure, but is evil for him that which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, or flesh rather, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Okay? And remember, Paul will go on to say, hey, I won't eat meat anymore if it'll cause my brother to stumble. That's the mentality we need to have. Anything that will cause my brother to stumble or I would offend him with, I need to be willing to do without that. Okay? Now, that'll get you all frowning, won't it? And thinking. Because what's he talking about? He's talking about, hey, certain things are all right for you to do. It's not wrong to God. Other people may have a conscience. And what he's really talking about is some who have not grown in the faith yet and don't realize these truths. And we that have been in the faith a while realize that flesh or not partaking of it or not drinking of it, you know, it's nothing. But they haven't come to that reality yet. We can cause them to stumble. We can cause them to go away from the faith. We can hinder their spiritual growth. That's where Jesus is at. He says, okay, guys, that rich man before had a problem. He didn't seem like he was much of a help to the poor man, did he? In fact, the poor man just desired a few crumbs off his table. It doesn't say that he sent out anybody to help him. In fact, the scripture says he was laid there, kind of indicating that some other persons had brought him along and laid him there, because in that society there wasn't any other way of getting help. Well, today what you do? Well, you call up some other assistants. Or do you call up the Ministerial Alliance Association? Us guys that try to help people. Okay? But you know what? Sometimes you can help people too much. Listen to me. Listen to me. They can become dependent on you. And you become an enabler. You know what an enabler is? It's someone who helps somebody stay in the same situation they're in. I want to help people get out of bad situations. That's my heart's desire. I want to help people get better. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants people to grow and increase and become more than what we are. He wants me to grow. Now, I'm still growing. But it's a little late in that process for me to really be growing physically, right? But He never wants me to discontinue growing spiritually. He never wants any of us to quit growing in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can learn more each and every day. We need to learn more. We need to learn how to serve Him better. Our duty, He says here, is not to wrong others. Wrongs are going to come, but we need to try to wrong less, if you will. Amen. To seek to do wrong to others less often than we used to. And you know what? I've come to this conclusion. There's only one way we can do that. It's with His strength and His power. Amen? You know, I've seen people turn over a new leaf. And you know what? Every time they turn over a new leaf, it becomes just as ugly on the other side in a little while. Turning over a new leaf, well, the old leaf will not help. It just gets just like those leaves out in the yard. It gets weathered after a while. It looks just like the same other old leaf that was there. The only one that can turn our life upside down and make it different is us yielding our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one that can make us different. He's the only one that can clean us up. He's the only one that can take that ugly old sow's skin and make it into a lovely purse. He's the only one that can change us, and His change comes from the inside out. Oh, I've seen people put on a new appearance, a new look, but you know what? If it doesn't start on the inside, it doesn't make a hill of beans. It doesn't change a thing. It's got to start on the inside of us. And you see, our duty is not to offend others. In fact, Jesus puts it very bluntly in verse 2. He says, it's better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, the little ones he's talking about, I don't believe are the little kids. Although he doesn't want us to offend them either. The little ones, if you would compare it to Matthew chapter number 18, I believe he's talking about the little ones in the faith. That is, those who are just new in the faith, or those who haven't grown very much in the faith. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ is concerned about. And to his disciples, he says, hey, it'd be better for you. By the way, do you know this was a form of capital punishment in the past? Here's what he's talking about. That millstone was a huge stone that they had with an apparatus, and of course there was a center to it, and they would put the grain in here, and there was this huge stone with a hole through it, and they'd come out here, and there was a pole, and it was usually tied to a donkey or some kind of another animal, and they'd go around and around on that thing, and they would grind that. It's called a millstone. Round and around that animal go to make that thing operate. Now, if you had that huge stone tied around your neck and they took you out into the sea and put you out, guess what would happen?
You'd sink.
And when the bubbles ended, so would your life. And I understand that most of the bubbles stop. Or in fact, all the bubbles stop in less than 2 minutes.
Hope you like caviar.
Now, there's not a person alive that can hold their breath for 2 minutes. the good ones can go down and get oysters. They can go down for about a minute and a half, get them oysters and bring them up.
Well, they got auction and go down.
Yeah, I mean, the old-time guys, they'd go down without it.
Yeah, you're right.
But they could only go so far, and they had to make sure that they didn't go too far. But he's saying, hey, it'd be better for you if they put that thing around your neck and cast you in the sea. That'd be the end of it, wouldn't it? That'd be curtains. Very similar statement is made about Judas. Remember what Scripture says about Judas? It'd be better if he had not been born.
God said that same statement himself.
What God is saying through the Lord Jesus is he takes it very seriously if we hurt those who are new in the faith. Takes it very seriously. I mean, that's pretty serious business, isn't it? What we're talking about. I think God's people ought to take it serious too. Amen? That's what Jesus says. We need to take it serious. Our duty is to seek always not to wrong them. Now, if we've realized we've wronged somebody, and this is not in the text, but if we realized we've wronged them, we need to go and ask forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
If we realized we've wronged somebody. That's not in here, but it's in the Scripture. What the Scripture does say is verse 2 and 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And so, what we need to do if we've been offended, we need to go to somebody. Now, do you realize sometimes people don't realize they've offended somebody? That can honestly happen. They can do something and this other person gets offended and they don't realize it. I mean, how are they going to do anything about it if they don't realize it? You get offended, you need to go to them. Say, hey, that hurt me, brother or sister. No. Do you realize this is what happened? How I felt about this? And sometimes that's all it takes to reconcile that. Because, hey, if they repent, and then you are to forgive, aren't you? But it takes both parties cooperating. That's what Jesus said. That's all we need to do. We need to cooperate. We need to work with Jesus in this thing. Amen? And so the first duty is not to wrong others. Now, that's a pretty tall assignment, isn't it? Secondly, the second duty, when wronged by others, what are we to do? We're to rebuke them and forgive them. We've covered that. Third responsibility, the duty to faithfully serve God. Faithfully serve God. Look at this. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Why did they ask that? I believe it's because they thought, this is a tall assignment. We don't know if we'll be able to do what you've just asked us to do. We don't know if we'll be able to quit offending others. We want to do that though, so increase our faith right now. What Jesus will tell them is it doesn't work that way. I just don't come up to you and pour the faith in. Okay? Your faith increases by living by faith. Your faith increases. Listen. Your faith increases by living daily by faith. And seeing how faith enables us to serve God. Look at what Jesus says. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, that's a pretty tall assignment, isn't it? By faith, say, be cast into the sea. Now, Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed. You ever looked at a mustard seed? One of the smallest seeds. The seed he's talking about is one of the smaller seeds. But it grows into a large bush-like tree. Starts with a little bitty old seed. So we say, all you need is a little bitty bit of faith. That's all you need. That's all you need to start with. Why? Because our faith does not depend on us. It depends on who we put our faith in. Think about it. The size of my faith is not the question. The question is where my faith lies. Now, I can put my faith in a lot of things. People have faith that their brakes will work, right, Don? And they pray they always work. Because we know on the rigs you run, there's lag time anyway. Right? And you want that baby to work when you put on the brake. Because you probably want the brake to work sometimes, right? Other times you want to stay off the brake, of course, but when you want the brake, you want the brake. And the boys that really know how to run them rigs put the back brakes on first, too, don't they, Don? In certain situations, they do. So they don't want to jackknife that baby down there in the middle of the highway somewhere. And that all takes cooperation, doesn't it? It takes quick thinking. It takes God being with us in our ordinary situations of life, too. To make the right decision at the right time. That's what God wants. He wants us to remember our faith may be small. It'll bitty. But our faith's result does not depend on that. It depends on who we're putting our faith in. So which of you having a servant, use an example, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say to him by and by, when he cometh in from the field, go and sit down to me. I'm ready to serve you now. Good job, Gary. Now he's using an example from their time period. See, I will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup or eat, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now, that's the way you do it. You know, if you had that servant, they would be out there working out in the field. When they got done there, they may have to come in and serve here. What's Jesus talking about? He's not necessarily talking about the servants of his day. He's talking about us as the servants of the Lord. The Lord has various tasks for us to do, does he not? He calls us to do this task and that task. And hey, it's not time for us to sit down and have supper. That time's later. The time now is the time for service. The time for work. And if I merely do the work that God calls me to do, I'm really an unprofitable servant. I haven't done anything extra. I've only done what he's asked me to do. And that's the mentality we need to have as believers. I'm not anything special. I haven't done anything extra. But you know what? Out of his grace and goodness, one day, he's going to give those who are faithful a special place with him in glory. Let's look at it. Doth he think that servant because you do the things that are commanded him? I thought or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Do your duty. What is your duty? Your duty is to serve the Lord as long as He gives you breath and life. He will give you some duty to do. Sometimes we mistake how important our tasks are. Let me give you an example. Few of you remember Sister Dorothy. Sister Dorothy was faithful here. She lived in this community for years. She attended this church faithfully. Toward the end of her life, she would ask me, "Pastor, why am I still here? I can't do the things I used to do. Oh, I'd love to do that, but my body doesn't enable me to do those things." I said, "Sister Dorothy, do you pray for us here at the church? You pray for me as your pastor and those that are doing the work?" She said, "Oh yeah, I pray every day for that. I pray every day for that." I said, "Sister Dorothy, if God has left you for only one reason, that's enough. Because you're doing something I know God wants you to do." We who do the actual physical job are not the important ones. Listen to me. The important ones are the ones behind the scenes, doing the unthanked jobs, doing the things that people don't see. Those are the important things. And we would not have the power or the strength to do anything we do were it not for those who pray for us. I guarantee you. But the reason we're enabled and helped to do that is because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And when we call on Him for the strength and the power to do our duty every day, He will use us, He will work through us, He will enable us, and in the process, He will increase our faith. And that's the objective. We will realize it's no longer us, it's Him. And we will have more and more faith in Him day by day. A faith that won't waver when the troubles come. A faith that will say, "I'm looking up to Him. I don't understand, but I'm trusting Him." And that's what I'm learning through the Scriptures day by day, as I see the examples of faith that God gives us. May God make us into those that He can use who have their faith growing day by day because they're looking up to Him for the strength and the grace to do the work He's called them to do. May God give you all that grace and strength and increase your faith that way day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You for this people. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us all to do our personal part in the work You've called us to do. Some of us may feel like we don't do much, but Lord, help us to look to You and put our complete faith and trust in You and do whatever it is You call us to do. And those tasks will be what You want us to do. Dear God, guide us, bless us, encourage us, and help us to rise up as men and women of faith, trusting You more each day. We ask this in Jesus' name.